Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I'm very thankful for the beautiful day that we have. Not only for the weather, but for the beautiful day of remembering that Jesus died for us and that he was resurrected. Few people doubt that the person of Jesus existed in history. There's a lot of historical evidence that there was a man named Jesus. So few people would doubt that. But many people doubt the Immaculate Conception and the virgin birth. Many people doubt the legitimacy of the healings and miracles that he did or was reported that he did while he was here. And many people doubt today that he died and was resurrected. They surely believe he died, but they doubt that he was resurrected. But his resurrection puts a stamp on it all. If I say you believe, or I say he did by his own power, he had the keys to life and death. And by his own power, he rose from the dead because he had complete control of it. And if he did, then he sums up the whole argument about all the rest of it. Do you realize that if he arose, everything he said is true? The fact that he arose from the dead makes us responsible for everything he said. For us that believe, it's not hard to believe that Mary conceived of the Holy Ghost if he resurrected. It's not hard to believe that he was born of a virgin if he rose from the dead. If he arose from the dead, it's not hard to believe that the scriptures that teach us some of the difficult things of how to live life, things like you have heard of old, to love your neighbor. But I say, and do you love your enemy? If he arose from the dead, that gives that a lot of legitimacy. He arose from the dead. And if we believe that today, we have to believe that the whole story, it has been confirmed. It's true. Every word he told us was absolutely accurate and is right. So Lord, help us today, because he arose, but there's more to the story than he arose. How does it benefit me? There is a broad way of people going on for eternity that will never be affected from the fact that he's not in that tomb. He's not in the tomb. And he died for a purpose and for a reason. But if you never accept that purpose and reason in your heart, if you never feel the power of his resurrection, if you never are confirmed in your own heart of the legitimacy of the whole ministry of Christ, then of what good does it do you? What kind of a value was He arose that we might arise. Not only at the final thing, the resurrection that we're looking for now is the resurrection of a new man. A resurrection of a new life. That life, because he had that life, that's what came the time that he arose. You and I are going to have that same life in us or for us to arise. So the whole thing's confirmed. If Jesus arose from the dead, then I too, with his life in me, will arise from the dead. Not only, and that after the body goes, but the resurrection of life. I think it was timed perfectly from the Lord. I know there's different hemispheres, but in ours anyway, Easter's at springtime. The red buds are coming out. Well, they're about gone now. Tulips are about gone too. But you see the freshness and newness after a long dead winter, coldness. You see the warmth come back and the life spring back out. It's an indication, an analogy of the Lord for our eyes to see it doesn't stay dead. I wrote on the board the thought, Lord, what will thou have me to do? The phrase is taken from the 9th chapter of Acts. I want to talk a little bit about Paul, whose name was Saul. The story, I suppose, of Saul doesn't start in the 9th chapter of Acts. Paul obviously was around before that. I would find it impossible that Jesus hadn't heard of, or that Saul hadn't heard a story of Jesus. He almost definitely had heard the story of Jesus. He didn't believe it. Saul was one that testified of himself that he was ignorant, thinking that he'd done the will of God. He had a good heart towards God, he just didn't know how. He thought he was doing right. He had been raised a certain way. He had certain things that of his environment that was strong in him. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He had a very rigid a doctrine that he had held would hold to, and thought he was doing the Lord's service in doing it. He was a zealous man that wanted to please God, but he didn't do it right. He didn't know how to do it. But he had heard, no doubt, the story of Jesus. And because it did not fit into the Pharisaical way, he had to dismiss it, to keep going and believe what he believed in. How many people is there that today that goes down that same place? Going down the same way that my grandpa taught me this, and grandma and dad and mom, I went this way all my life. My existence is a certain way. Hard to change something you've done all your life and inbred into you and instilled into you by many counsels and many examples and many things that you had in your life over and over and over again. What would it take to break it? It wouldn't be easy. Almost, you'd say it wouldn't be human to do it. Well, here's the story of this man. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. You know, in the history of the people of God, God often sent an angel to to have discourse and enlighten people in their lives. Isn't this quite a case here? This was no angel come this time. I wonder if you couldn't think of Paul maybe saying, I thought you were dead. This changes the whole story. We dismiss you as a heretic. And everything you said, we denied. You were a heretic against God's people. We connived and put you to death. And I know you died. And you were buried. And we heard that your disciples said you arose. We didn't believe it. We thought that they was trying to carry on the heresy by saying that you had died. But now this changes the story. Jesus? You're Jesus? If you arose, if you're talking to me, then it was all true. I heard that fairy tale about a virgin birth. Never believed it for a minute. I heard all those doctrinal things that you said. Didn't believe a thing. But this changes everything now. And isn't it something that he didn't send an angel to tell Paul? He come and said, this is Jesus. This is Jesus whom you're persecuting. I'm the one that you assume dead, who died and lives forevermore. Who he lived, he died, and now he lives forevermore. You're not going to go through that again. He done it once and for all. It's been done. Jesus came, he lived, he taught his doctrine, he taught people how to live. He not only taught it, he proved it. He was an example. When we have something we don't know what to do, the best question we can ask is, what would Jesus do? If I can find out what Jesus would do, I know that's the right answer. And why? It's because he sealed everything he done by coming out of that grave. He could have never have done it had he not been right. He was right in what he done. He was right in what he said. And he comes to Paul in a shining light and says to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, I don't even know who you are. This is Jesus. Oh. Lord. Wow, my mind's messed up. I don't know how to think. I fought you. I fought your people. I helped them stone one of them to death. I did everything I could to crush you. And you're alive? What good will it do us? You know, I know that this time is a time that I think we ought to give glory and honor to God. It's about him. And we should give God the glory and honor for what he done. And for the power of his resurrection. But how do you do it? How do you prove to the people around you that Jesus is alive? Well, you can tell them the story. But there's been gainsayers and no reason to believe it. Paul didn't believe it. Paul become one of the mightiest vessels in God's arsenal. But he wasn't always. He didn't even believe in Jesus. He didn't believe he was the Son of God. Didn't believe he had done none of that stuff. And he didn't believe that he had resurrected. But he got an experience. And God chose him very specially. and visits him very personally and changed his life. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Now, again, the scripture has a lot of things that makes me to ponder. Givens. What did the Lord mean when he said to Paul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks? Oh. Makes me to think that the Lord had been dealing with old Paul already. He was smiting his conscience. And Paul, I want to tell you something. I've had the Lord come and deal with me. And when he does, it's like Sister Maxine said, when the Lord said something to it, you knew it was right. I've had the Lord come to me and say things to me, and I said, how true that is, Lord. I know you're saying it right. Do you remember when, on a number of occasions, there was a man, I think, named Nathaniel, and he was coming, and somebody had said, come see this man, Jesus. Nathaniel was like, is there any good in Galilee? Come out of Galilee. And he was coming, and the Lord says, behold, here's a Nathaniel. He's no guile in him. Here's a, and spoke to him. Well, he had never met him. And so he says, here is a Israelite indeed. Nathaniel says, Lord, where do you know me from? How do you know me? And Jesus said, I was under the fig tree. You know, the Bible don't even say what that, he didn't have to tell the rest of it. Nathaniel sure knew what it meant. My Lord, nobody else knows. Listen, you know you today. You know. Paul knew. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It sure is. You know Saul was persecuting women and children? Now, you know, you can get pretty rough with guys. But there's just something inside you. I'm saying for men. There's just something inside you that just... You gotta be a long ways when you start yanking women by the hair and jerking them out of places. And with little squalling children coming along by them. You went a long ways from decency, and that's what he was doing in his zeal. You don't think the Lord was a pricking him a little bit? You really think you're right? Well, I find it amazing that Jesus come personally for this one. He needed it personal. He needed to know that this Jesus that he persecuted was not dead in that tomb. He had come out, and that testifies to a man like Paul that everything he done had to be credible. Why do you kick against the pricks? The ox goads. He said, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? What will you have me to do? You know, the story goes on, but I want us to stop. Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, that right there was a surrender. It didn't take long, did it? Very few words. The acknowledgement that the story was true and that Jesus arose from the dead. Lord, what will you have me to do? Now, there is today, of course, the resurrection. And we praise the Lord. We lift and exalt the Lord up in our words, our songs. Those songs were beautiful. We've sang several about this day and those kind of things. All that comes to naught if the purpose of the resurrection isn't fulfilled in our own life. Lord, what would you have me to do? He became a great witness to the resurrection of Christ. But he wasn't there when he arose. He doesn't have to be. But he become a great witness to the resurrection of Christ, because you can read in the scriptures a couple different. I don't think the scriptures even touches the amount of times that Paul and his ministry starts off his ministries by saying, "I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was persecuting the church with great zeal. And I was on the road to Damascus when a great shining light shone around me. And there was a voice spoke to me. And I said, Lord, who art thou? And he said, I am Jesus." You know how many times that was the bedrock of his ministry? He had an experience that took him all the way to 2 Timothy 4, where I'm ready to be departed. "If my departure's at hand," he said. And it took him all the way because Jesus had arisen. And I can testify to you that Jesus has arisen. No, I don't have an experience like that. Exactly. But I can testify to you today that he's alive. Jesus is alive and active still today. It doesn't mean because he's rose from the dead that everybody's rose from the dead. It meant that he made a door. He made a possibility. He made an avenue. Because I did, you can. But it's meaningless. One scripture he says, "Why call me thou Lord, Lord, and not do that which I command you?" You're calling me master, acknowledging that you're underneath, but you're not doing what you're supposed to do. Lord, what would you have me to do? The resurrection of Christ is the central point in history. Think about it. There has never been a more important event happen than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The whole life of him was important. His birth that we celebrate was important. But none of that's proved anything. The resurrection proves it all. There is nothing can be gainsaid about the ministry of Christ if he arose. Because that signifies the power over death and over everything he did. Lord, what would you have me to do? Now today, wonderful time of his resurrection. Lord, what would you have me to do? I want you to be a witness of the resurrection of Christ. I want you to be a partaker. That's what I came to do. It wasn't in vain. I don't want it to be vain in you. Let the resurrection of Christ be an actual event for our own personal lives. Partake the answer. Lord, what would I have me to do? Well, he tells Paul to go on and what his witness is going to be and what the Lord's going to do. What the Lord wants us to ask is, what will you have me to do? He wants us to be a witness of the resurrection of Christ. That Christ goes on and on and on. We don't see him with our natural eyes, but he's as alive as he's ever been. Over in Acts maybe 4. Now, I don't remember why I did this, but when I was looking this scripture up, I've got this underlined in my Bible for some reason. 31st verse says, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake with word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And with great power, they gave the apostles witness. I don't know hardly how to take that, but it sounds to me like that they was 120 or so. There was a bunch of people up there that wasn't physically at the tomb when he arose. Jesus didn't personally reveal himself to them. Some of them had saw, the apostles had saw Jesus come back in the body form. But they all didn't. But yet all of them got something. At that point in time, well, they gave great witness to the resurrection of Christ. Do you know that there is a life in Christianity in Christ that can't be duplicated? It can't be duplicated. Agent calls you to do things that you can't do by yourself. Jesus and His Holy Spirit can make you overcome yourself. Nothing else can. I mean, I know there's programs out there to help people along. Well, you have to ask yourself just how successful they've been. Some so successful, some others. This can cause you to love somebody that you hate. This can cause you to be a forgiving person when you're a hard, unforgiving person. This can cause you to have a whole different disposition about your life. It can utterly change you from an old, rough man into one that's gentle and kind. This has a great effect on it, on people's lives. It's life-changing. Paul was going one direction, and in an instant, a moment of time, he started another direction. Just like that. One writer, or one of his, the people that Paul talked with said, Paul, thou art mad with much learning. You went plain bonkers, Paul. And he said, I'm not mad. And if this is madness, I wish y'all was mad. Because this is what the Lord has done for me. And I was on, and that's when he gets to say, and I was on the road to Damascus. Let me tell you a true story. You thought you got him on that day where you hung him on the cross. You didn't get him. He's alive forevermore. He fulfilled it, and this is what he done. And it goes down over 2,000 years later, just as rich and powerful as it's ever been. But it doesn't mean I have to have 1 ounce of it in my own life. But it's real. And I can be resurrected too. And I can witness a great witness of the resurrection of Christ in my own life. Well, actually, I'll be honest with you. I suppose nobody is, but I say this like Paul said he was chief of sinners. I run hard in sin, and I had friends in sin, and people knew me of a certain way in sin, and when I got saved, many of them said, what happened to him? I'm glad that they was able to say what happened to him. Because if they couldn't have said what happened to him, I'd have really needed to go and tried it again. Something's supposed to happen that you could say, what happened to him? He's changed. He's different. What happened to him? I don't mind that people don't understand. But I do mind if they don't think there's something changed. They have to acknowledge there's something different here. Paul's a persecutor of the church. He is chief among sinners. And in a moment of time, he becomes the church's greatest advocate. You talk about a conversion. And not only that, he became one of the greatest witnesses of Christianity because the Lord enabled him to work the works of God. No man can do these miracles unless God be with him. So Paul steps out. Imagine what it was like. Crawls out of the water, gets up there to the fire, goes to get a piece of wood and a very, very poisonous snake bites him on the hand. They all said, he must have, well, they didn't know him. He was a stranger. They said, proves he was a sinner. Probably was a thief. Snake got him. Save us from the trouble of having to deal with him. He got him. They was totally ready to write him off as a sinner. And before they keep sitting there waiting for him to tip over. And when he didn't tip over, they're ready to make a statue of him. They're ready to put him up, put their names on the building. See, I mean, he got him lifted up now to something. Why didn't this? And then he's able to say, let me tell you about being on the road to Damascus. And there's one that is still alive. He still can touch your body. Well, he don't do it. Yes, he does. Brother Rob, yes, he does. Don't let the devil tell you he don't. Yes, he does. He still is a healing God. He still is a helping God. He's still there for every... Listen, you don't have anything, no matter how ridiculous you might think it is, or how you might be ashamed to even testify about it, something that bothers you that don't seem like much. But don't you think Jesus don't care about it? Because if it touches you, it touches him. You know, there's things that bothers people that don't bother other people. And sometimes little things bother people. And don't think that Jesus don't care. He's still alive. He's still working in the hearts of people. He wants to be your best friend. And he's alive. He's alive. He watches over. He sees us on the highway. Yes, he does. He sees us on the highway. Well, I pray sometimes for him to send the angels. But looking at this, I can just say, well, Jesus, if just you come along. This was Jesus. This was Jesus. Well, he said that after the Spirit had come and they was all there, it said that they gave a great witness to the resurrection of Christ. He is alive, and there's no way that this body of people can perform what they're performing if he's dead. They had to have said, there was another scripture, and it slipped me. I know probably somebody knows right where it's at, but it slips me. But there was a scripture where it's in Acts, but they had said that these are ignorant and unlearned men. But what did they credit them with? They had been with Jesus. Well, now what does that credit with? What? They've been with Jesus. We have to acknowledge and recognize this ain't right. This isn't normal. What's happening here? In the first centuries of Christianity, Christianity was promoted more by faithful people being persecuted than almost any other thing. They looked and seen people that were persecuted to death with a love and joy in their heart that converted people. It converted people that was on the sideline. They didn't get converted because they wanted to throw to the lions. They wanted to be converted because that person had something when they went to the lions. How did they do that? How did they sow such a blessing? And you, listen folks, God's real. And in his people, there's something happens. And I'll give you just a little example. I'm not just saying it about me. I'm saying it about everybody. Went to work one day after a camp meeting. We had a full week camp meeting back then. And I'd went to the camp meeting. And it was a really good camp meeting. And I really needed it. And I had absorbed the whole week of the camp meeting. I didn't even realize what it had done. I was more used to it. I went to work on the next Monday morning. And I walk in and the secretary's kind of looking at me kind of like, you know. And I said, what? And she said, well, you're glowing. I didn't think I was glowing. As a matter of fact, I'm sure if there was a picture of me, there wouldn't have been a halo or an aura of light around me. But there was still something that she sensed that was happening. God's Spirit, what was happening. Lord, what will Thou have me to do? You died and are resurrected, but what would you have me to do? I'd have you live for me till I can live in you. And I'll do the proving. You just do the walking. You be faithful. You be faithful and you'll prove the resurrection of Christ. People around you will see things. And they're there because Jesus is still alive. He's still working. And He wants to work in our lives. And you know what? He did His part. It's done. It's finished. It's forever set. You have the opportunity today. You have the opportunity to get all that you can get. To have all that you can have. Scripture over in John, familiar scripture, John 15th chapter of John. We use it quite a bit. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purges it, that it might bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Lord, what would Thou have me to do? Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I can't get, produce, or make the fruits of the Spirit by myself. You can't either. There's human elements of the parts of that, but you can't make the fruits of the Spirit without the Spirit. You can't have the fruits of Christ without Christ. It's the fruits of Christ that prove Christ. How do you get the fruits of Christ? Christ? That's how you get the fruits. Christ? You abide in me. Abide in me. Abide in me. Do you know that the answer is abide in me? The answer to all of our problems is abiding in Jesus. Abide in me and I'll abide in you. And you'll produce fruit that will be Jesus Christ. When you abide in me, you'll take on the characteristics that I have and you'll show the world that yes, in 2019, Jesus Christ is alive. That back there on that old day, so many years ago, that the stone rolled away and Jesus come out. Why did the stone roll away? You ever ask yourself why the stone rolled away? Did Jesus need it to roll away to come out of there? He come back into a room when the doors were shut. Why did He roll the stone away? He didn't roll that stone away to come out. He rolled the stone away for you to look in. Jesus ain't in there. There was a testimony He wanted to give the human race. If He had left the stone there and nobody ever rolled it back, oh, it'd go. But the stone, men didn't roll it away. It rolled away. The angels rolled it away so that we could look in and say, He's not there. Why seek ye the living among the dead? You're counting Him as dead and He ain't dead and He's not been dead. He only have a partial place of it. By His own righteousness and holiness, He overcome death and He reigns forevermore. And that's our God that wants to put that fruit in us. And there'll be a day that you and I will come down to, we'll be resurrected, and it won't be because it was Marty Clevenger in there. There has to be Jesus. He is the resurrection. Do you remember when he went He delayed his going, and he sent for him and said, our brother's dying. Lord, please come. And we know if the Lord would come, we know if Jesus would come, that he would, that he could heal him. And Jesus tarried. And Jesus was late. No, Jesus wasn't late. Jesus timed it just right. And he gets there, and when he gets there, the sadness was on him because their brother Lazarus had died. And it had been 4 days, and they told him that he stinketh. Corruption had already started. He's already rottening. And Jesus spoke of resurrection. We know he'll resurrect in that day. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection. You don't need that day, the one that does is here. I am the resurrection. Lazarus, come forth. 4 days stinking already. The transformation must have been incredible. But he's the one that done it to start with. He's the one that put it together to start with. He reversed it. He told it to do it, and it done it, because when he told it to do it in creation, it done it. And he done it again. And he told it. He is life. He made life. He is all life. He wants us to have his life. He is a holy and a righteous God. And he wants us to bear the fruits of his life in us. The greatest, my sister one time called me and said, Marty, said the Lord has done the greatest miracle. I said, hold on. Now let's think about this. Let's see. The greatest miracle. Well, that little deal of splitting the Red Sea was pretty good. That was a good one. And then I thought, no, well, there's a lot. There's several different ones. I mean, they're pretty good ones. Jesus stood up and said, peace be still. And the elements obeyed him. That's pretty good. But the scripture says the greatest one hasn't been since, past or since, was when he reversed the orbit of the planets and the sun went. Remember, the sun went back so many degrees? Never in any other miracle explained other than creation itself did God so interrupt so much by his power. And my sister said he done the greatest miracle. So this is a good one. Yeah, she says, he changed me. Counted higher than the highest of miracles. He changed me. And I needed changed. And I got to a place and I said, I needed, and this, the circumstance that happened that had not been done right, and the circumstance happened and it was different. I'm changed. What a victory. What a wonderful thing. Jesus didn't, do you know that the planets all already obey him? He don't have no problem with that. The animals all obey him. They do what they're supposed to do. No, folks, it's us. It's us. Jesus died and was resurrected, but most people today going up and down that highway could care. They couldn't care less. They care about as much as they can. I mean, nothing. But let us not be vain. It be vain in us. Lord, what would you have me to do today? I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And never truer words were ever spoken. I recognize always I need the Lord. I know I need the Lord. But it's made even more when I look back and I think about my life and the people that knew me. I barely squeezed through an education, a high school education. I barely squeezed it out. Probably I was intelligent enough, but I was awfully lazy. But I squeezed it out. They asked me at the end of the graduation, when we graduated, said, well, where did you place? I think we had 100 some people. Where did you place? And I said, I don't want to know. I don't want to know. I'm going to graduate. That's all I need to know. But when I was in high school, had to give a 3-minute report. Miss Varney's class had to give this 3-minute oral report. And most everybody in school just was terrorized by her. You didn't want to get her. You could have got other teachers. But I got her, and it come time for this oral report, 3-minute oral report. Well, you can't hardly do anything. You can't pass if you don't do your oral report. So several people did their report, and then it come time for me to do my oral report. And I knew all about the proper speaking techniques to where you have your speech, and you say, well, I'm thankful to be here, and you look up and do that kind of thing. Then you look back and you kind of eye contact. Yeah, I knew all of that, but I stood up there and thought, I just want to do it and get it over with. And so I started off, and I started talking really fast. I was very nervous. I started talking really, really fast until the whole class just erupts in this laughter. And so the teacher stopped me and said, okay, get everybody calm down, this and that. So I'm standing there, and I had very bright red hair, orange bright hair, and my face was redder, I'm sure, than my hair. And the teacher said, okay, start again. So I started, and I think that time I went faster than I did the first time, and they laughed harder the second time than they did the first time. And the teacher said, okay, that's enough. Marty said, won't you sit down and we'll let you do it another time. And I said, no way. No way. I don't make that walk again. It's now or never. So I went ahead and done the little dilly. And I thought for pure courage to keep going, I'd at least get a B. I think I got a C minus. But that was great for me. I was a good score, so it wasn't bad. But I look at that, and the people that knew me would have never, ever, ever said he'd do this. Never, ever, ever, ever do this. And I would have said it along with everybody else. But I got saved. And it's incredible what salvation will do. It's amazing what a resurrected Christ can do. And you know what? The reason I stand up here and do this is because there was a day that I said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, follow me and I'll take you. And he took me on a journey. And part of the journey was that I'd stand up and testify. I got the journey was that I said amen, and the Lord let me start teaching Sunday school and started putting thoughts, and oh, y'all just aren't, no, the best messages I ever preached, I never had an audience. I was in my car coming and going from work. I had about an hour drive, and the Spirit of the Lord would come on me and a thought, and boy, would I lay that thing down. And the Lord, it was for me, never preached them, wasn't preaching. But the Lord started working. What will thou have me to do? Me to do. Lord, what do you want me to do? He's a live Savior today. Keep that, folks. He's alive today. And he won't call you to something that he won't give you grace for. You can do what he wants you to do. He's alive and he can make of you. So, well, I can't testify. Yes, you can. Well, I can't. Yes, you can. You follow the Lord. I ain't saying he's calling you well anything, but I know it's something he's wanting. And he is alive to help. To give courage. To bless in those kind of times. To give us words of encouragement. To help us to understand he's alive. And he'll be. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you. Even to the end of the world. I'm going to be there with you the whole way. That's the one that proved everything he done by coming out of that grave over 2,000 years ago, he come out of there and he lives forevermore. And our God can help us. Lord, what will thou have me to do? You pray for me. I want to be faithful.